join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Finally, mark your calendars beginning Wednesday, January 22nd. This year's Power Now Conference will kick off with the theme of unleashing the influence and favor of heaven. We've asked a number of highly prophetic, very gifted speakers to come. On Wednesday night, B.J. Smith will be with us. On Friday night, Jim Ryan will be with us. On Saturday night, Donald Gibson will be here. And one of our dear friends and one of this church's favorite speakers is coming all the way from Georgia. Jason Spears will be here to finish our conference on that Sunday, the 26th. Now, what I want to tell you to think about is on the Saturday of the Power Now Conference, coming at 10 a.m. for what we're calling a release service. One of our gifted speakers will come and speak on releasing heaven to your earth. When they finish, we're going to take all of these office gifts, all these ministers, we're going to line them across the front, and we're going to anoint people and release them into the favor and into the influence of heaven for this year, 2014. It's going to be a powerful time of worship and praise, but it's going to be a release service on that Saturday morning. So come and be a part of the Power Now. If you can't wait that long for power, we will be giving an altar call at the conclusion of my sermon, and you can come now. Operators are standing by. Heavenly Father, as we pray this morning, we joyfully give and we make a joyful noise with our gift this morning as we obey you in the giving of our lives through the giving of our finances. We ask, God, that you would do what we can't. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to do and to give what you want. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Psalms 119 is where I'll be reading in just a moment. As you're turning to the longest book in the Bible and the longest chapter in the Bible, you'll be looking for Psalms 119. I will only be reading the first 160 verses of Psalms 119. As you're turning to Psalms 119, I want to share with you a little story that I got from a friend of mine, and it's about a couple celebrating their 50th anniversary. Here's the story. A couple is celebrating their 50th anniversary, and she is really hard of hearing. He makes a toast to her and says, "After 50 years, I have found you to be tried and true." She says, "Huh? What? I didn't hear you." He then repeats himself, but this time he says very loudly, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." In that moment, she looks at him and says, "After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." Psalms 119. We look to verse 151. The psalmist is surrounded by his persecutors and his enemies. It's here in the midst of the attack that the psalmist makes two very powerful statements in this passage and in this scripture. In verse 151, he says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. All of your commandments are yes, and they are amen. Six verses later, he reminds us of the obstacles in his life. And in Psalms 119 and verse 157, he says, "Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies." There's a lot of faith at work in this man's life. In the midst of persecution, in the midst of his enemies, he has been given the chance to quit, to give up, and to run from God. And yet in the middle of all of that, he reminds himself, "You are near, O Lord. Yet they come against me, I will not turn from your testimonies." Now notice in verse 157, this word "yet." When the word "yet" is used as a conjunction, it is the equivalent of the words "but" and "nevertheless." It reminds me of Psalms 37, where it says in verse 25, "I was young, and now I am old. And now at the age of 50, verses like that become more of a treasure to me. I was young, and now I am old. Turn to those around you and tell them that growing old is not for sissies. Go ahead, find three people and tell them, growing old is not for sissies. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. When I was against the enemy and the enemy was against me and persecution was on all sides and impossibilities looked possible, I reminded myself, He is near. He is near. And I will not turn. I will not shrink back. I will not try plan B. But I will only try Him, for He is my plan A. Though I've been given all of this evidence to support my demise, my disease, my dysfunction, I will not turn. Nevertheless, I will not turn. Nevertheless, God has not changed His mind. Nevertheless, His promise to me is still yes and still amen. And I will not use the disease in my life today that God has promised He has healed. I will not use its presence today to steal my joy and my hope and His promises tomorrow. For He is yes. And He is amen. It is not just His word that is yes. It's not just His word that is amen. It is His presence that is yes and amen. Now, when I read Scripture, probably much like you, how many of you read Scripture? You actually go home and try this. You don't just leave it to the trained professional, but you actually go home and you open God's word. Now, in the story of God's word, what part do you play? Do you play the part of the victim, the overwhelmed, and the overcome? Are you the person who always walks around and woe is me, doom, despair, and agony on me? If it weren't for bad luck, or are you that person in the midst of gloom and despair, in the midst of impossibilities? You rise up in the middle of your song. This was His song, but in your song, you rise up and you declare to your circumstances, your situation, your feelings, your emotions, your thoughts, I was young and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen my children begging for bread. Lord, You are near and Your commandments are truth. Many may be my persecutors and my enemies, yet all that taken into account, I will not turn from Your testimonies. When I get bad news, the first thing I've tried to teach myself to do is to say, somebody gonna pay for this. Somebody's going to get a word from God from this. You better watch out, because now I'm going to find someone more discouraged than me and give them a word of encouragement. It's not if, but when things in life happen and come and bring us reports and we find ourselves with many persecutors and many enemies. It's there that you and I can reserve the right to say, yet, but, nevertheless, as we stood in the doctor's office this week and the doctor told us, your mother-in-law doesn't have stage 1 cancer, she has stage 2 cancer. We're going to have to turn the heat up, so to speak. I looked at my mother-in-law first to see how she was handling it. I'd been preaching this sermon to her before we even got to the hospital. And because you, if you followed her testimony, you'll know that she's aphasic and unable to speak. And she told this doctor, who's a specialist, who does over 400 patients a year, she looked at the doctor, and after the doctor had told her all that, she said, "Nevertheless." The doctor said, "Well, ma'am, aren't you the least bit scared about this? I mean, I want to make sure you understand the gravity of it." And she's like, "Understand. I'm fried." That's her way of saying, "We're in a heap of trouble here." She said, "I'm fried. Nevertheless." And so the doctor looked at me and said, "What do you think?" I said, "I'm with her." And the doctor said, "Well, alrighty then." It was in that moment that that doctor that God has used in many ways and many times to bring healing to other people's lives. And I so thank God for the medical professionals. She let her guard down. She too is a prophet and can see the future clearly, and she put her prophetic lens down with big crocodile tears beginning to roll down her eyes. She told us the story of her 5 grown-up sons, 4 of which are away from the Lord, 1 of which is away from her. And she told us the story of how God has blessed her over and over again, how God has elevated her to the top of her profession, and yet it's there, though, that she's arrived at the top without her family and feels very little hope going into the holidays. With big crocodile tears now beginning to go down her cheeks, she looked around the room and she said, "Would it be okay if we prayed?" And she looked at my 73-year-old mother-in-law and said, "And would you pray for me?" And there's my mother-in-law in her little, I call it a stroller, but it's a wheelchair. She took her hands and she said one word over that doctor: "Nevertheless, nevertheless." And the doctor was just bawling. It's a powerful time in God's presence. See, there's that tendency and that temptation in all of our lives when we're surrounded by the enemy and our persecution and our persecutors seem to be on all sides. There's that part of us that can't help but wonder, has God forsaken us? Has God left us? What God has left for us is the assurance in His Word that He's never left us and He's never forsaken us. He says it again through the psalmist in Psalms 151, "You are near." He reminds us in the midst of His struggle that God is near, and not only near, but His commandments are truth. That though there may be many persecutions and many enemies, we are encouraged and designed by Him not to turn from or away from His testimony, but turn towards it. So we finished that particular doctor's appointment. As we were leaving, I asked her about where would we need to make our payment for today, and she said, "Well, I think we've taken care of all of that, but you'll want to stop at the front desk. And it's there that they can answer any questions." And so I said, "Well, I have one more question." And she said, "Well, sure." I looked at her and I said, "Well, the question I have for you is, where do we leave her bill for praying for you?" And like you, she had to think for a minute. She's like, See, the reality is, this fight is fixed. The psalmist in this passage of Scripture talks to the Lord from very real places of pain and loss in his life. He says to the Lord, in the New King James Version, he said, "Plead my case. Plead my case. Fight my fight. Revive me, O Lord." Now that word "revive" there in the original context of language is not so much a spiritual awakening. It's not awaken me, Lord. It's not a quickening. It's not a spiritual awakening or a spiritual quickening. But he's saying, oh God, revive me. Remove from me the heaviness of the burden I carry. Remove the weight of my enemy against me. Each and every one of us face these weights that different types of enemies or different types of things that persecute us. Each of us carry that, and each of us tucked within the spiritual DNA of our heart has this prayer that we are designed by God to pray, that the psalmist leads the way in. That we, in the middle of all this, are designed by God to pray and say, oh God, fight my fight. Oh God, revive me. Remove from me this heavy weight that doesn't just persecute me, it prosecutes me. I'm going to talk about that voice, that weight, and how it prosecutes you. And then we're going to go home about 1 o'clock. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 145, it begins to record and say what many of us feel, the psalmist puts into words. The Message translation reads it like this. I call out at the top of my lungs, God, answer me. I'll do whatever you say. Save me so I can carry out all of your instructions. I was up before sunrise crying for help, hoping for a word from you. I stayed awake all night prayerfully pondering your promise. In your love, listen to me. In your justice, God, keep me alive. As those out to get me come closer and closer, they go further and further from the truth you reveal. Psalms 151 says, or verse 151, but you're the closest of all to me, God, and all your judgments true. I've known all along from the evidence of your words that you meant them to last forever. Take a good look at my trouble and help me. I haven't forgotten your revelation. I haven't forgotten your word to me. I haven't forgotten what you promised me. It's covered in a lot of persecution and a lot of prosecution. It's covered in a lot of pain. It's covered in a lot of doubt. It's covered by a lot of fear. It's covered by a lot of unbelief. But God, I have refused to forget what you said was yes and amen in my life. I'm trying to use God's word to dig down in your heart to the place where you first believed. See, somewhere in my mother-in-law's journey, she believed. After we got in the car to go home, I started asking her questions. And in her own powerful way, she said things like, God has healed this body before. And once it heals the body, that healing doesn't go away. It's still there, paying compound interest. So I just call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm saved. I'm driving down the street going 75 in a 45. I don't recommend that. But I'm weeping at this person who I know is my mother-in-law. That in the midst of her persecution and the prosecution that comes with it, has the audacity to let her faith speak and declare, Lord, you are near. Your commandments are true. Though many may be my bad reports, I will not turn from your testimonies. That's real faith. That may not get you a guest spot on TBN or Daystar. You may not get to write a book about suffering. But your life is that book on suffering. And in the middle of your suffering, you have the ability to find your Savior. You have the chance to stand up in the midst of the worst report and say, nevertheless, the Lord is my strength and my shield. Nevertheless, He is my rock, my refuge. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I meet people all the time. How many of you meet people? I mean, you go to Target and guess who's there? People there getting their identity stolen. You go to Walmart, more people. You go to the gas station, You think I will escape people? I will pay my card out at the pump. I will get my receipt and move on and not have to do life with, only to see the little digital message that says receipt inside. People, I'm learning from a mother-in-law in her suffering how to find and where to find the faithful provision of God in the middle of our pain. It's there. Sometimes you have to dig deep. Sometimes you have to get rooted and planted. Sometimes you got to be a motivational speaker to yourself. And you have to say some things to yourself, like, sunshine, put your big girl pants on. Get a grip. Though everything around me is changing, there is one constant in my life that never changes. And that is Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. You see, her suffering has made me sensitive to others who are suffering. It's given me a mandate. It's given me a purpose. It's given me a drive. I look for people who need a fresh word of encouragement. Are you looking? Because the tendency is to just look inside, to become an island, and not to look outside. So this scripture in verse 151 says, but God, you're the closest of all to me, and your judgments are true. I've known all along from the evidence of your words that you meant them to last forever. God, take a good look at my trouble and help me. I haven't forgotten your revelation. Take my side and get me out of this argument with my spouse. I mean, take my side and get me out of this. Give me back my life, just as you promised. Salvation is only gibberish to the wicked because they've never looked it up in your dictionary. Your mercies, God, run into the billions. Following your guidelines, revive me. My antagonists are too many for me to count, but I don't swerve from the directions you gave. I took one look at the quitters and was filled with loathing. They walked away from your promises so casually. Take note of how I love what you tell me. Out of your life, out of your love, prolong my life. Your words will add up to the sum total truth. Your righteous decisions are eternal. I think it's okay for us to pray and say, Lord, out of your life, out of your love, prolong my life. I think it's okay. I think the writer is giving us permission to pray and to pray boldly. Out of this mess, out of my mess, that God, maybe I even helped to create, that maybe I've blamed on everyone else, out of my mess that persecutes and prosecutes, God, prolong my life. Out of this mess, let me see your message. If the Bible is inspired by God, and it is, and if it is impossible for God to lie, and it is, then it follows that the Bible is inerrant. Or in other words, the original manuscripts of God's word contain no errors. Scholars agree that thanks to the abundance of ancient manuscripts that have been discovered, we can determine the reading of the original text with virtual certainty. That's what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants each of us to have this morning, to walk away from this time in His presence with a virtual certainty. Now, when there is a question about how the original text should read, those questions never arise in passages dealing with the indispensable elements of the faith. At the heart of the discussion about inerrancy is the question of the character of God. You see, it's the doctrine of inspiration that says that God caused the biblical writers to write exactly what He wanted them to write. And even though we know this to be the inerrant word of God, and we know that it is yes and it is amen, and we know that God says what He means and He means what He says, it doesn't keep Satan from questioning God's word. Like even the garden, have you noticed? God's word for our lives is constantly being called into question. Did God really say? Did God really say? Did God really say your marriage was healed? Did God really say your children were going to come back home? Did God really say he was going to bless you financially? Did God really say that you've been healed? Did God really say that you're forgiven? You must not be, because there's a presence that still persecutes and prosecutes you. Did God really say your marriage is healed? Are you sure? Because you guys are still fighting over the same thing. Did God really say your finances were healed? Because the evidence of your lack supports the fact that God maybe really didn't say that. Did God really say you're forgiven of that sin? Because there's a lot of condemnation, shame, embarrassment, and blame that covers your life, your thinking, and your emotions. I'm convinced that one of Satan's greatest weapons is the question. Questions, they persecute us. They prosecute us. They measure and they weigh us and they find us lacking. Has the devil ever given you credit? Have you ever heard the enemy whisper in your ear and say to you, "You are doing so good that I'm pretty much going to quit now and give up. You've defeated me. I didn't think it was possible, but your faith was enough to overcome. So I'm going to leave you alone. I'm done. And I'm taking my minions with me." Have you ever heard the enemy say, "You're too much for me"? I brought some of my demons, and they couldn't. So we're giving up on you. Good job. Out of the hall of shame, into the hall of fame. Right this way. Has the enemy ever done that? Has the enemy ever said, "Don't stop now, you're almost healed"? Has the enemy ever said, "Oh, whoa, why are you condemning yourself? Your God has forgiven you"? And yet somehow you and I sometimes sit back passively waiting for someone to give us that freedom. It's through the questions that he not only questions the character of God, but he questions us. It's one of his greatest weapons. And these questions, they persecute us and they prosecute us. Like even now, some of you have the question that you're entertaining: is this guy ever going to finish? And I would say to you, you are evil and must be destroyed. What is the score? This is that church where people just jump in and make it their sermon. No. So I'm going to take the last 5 minutes of my time that I'm going to take from you. And then I'm going to take 10 from God the Father and 15 from God the Son and about 20 from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take that to talk about when Satan can't seem to shake your faith by questioning God, where and how he questions us. Because again, these questions, they persecute us. Internally, they prosecute us. And they always leave us lacking, not good enough, inferior, and insecure. I believe that God is indeed near. And that God is near always. And yet as a human, there are times that it feels like he's more near than other times when it seems like he's a long way away. It seems like when you're going through the trial, God is near in my life. It seems like when I'm going through the trial, God is more near your life and far from my life. Have you ever noticed that? You can be going through the same trial that someone else is. And if they started going through the trial before you did, you look at them at what they're going through and you call it minor and you're like, man, they just need to get a grip. They need to build a bridge and just get over it. Only for us the next week to go through the same trial they're going through and suddenly it's major surgery. Call out the spiritual National Guard. So these questions, they're not only meant to persecute and prosecute, but they're meant to disqualify. This is where we go, because the Lord is near always to the brokenhearted, to the disqualified, and to those who are standing in the shadows. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. About a month ago, you heard me say, when we found out how serious my mother-in-law's condition is and was, we are brokenhearted like you when you receive news like that. We were brokenhearted, but we weren't broken. And the reason we can say that is we know with confidence, Psalms 34 and verse 17 says, that the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted today, well, there's good news. The Lord is near always, even to the breaking of your heart. Psalms 51 says in verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you do not despise. A broken heart is as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now the Lord, he will use that brokenness to qualify us to stand in his presence, whereas the enemy with a question looks at our broken heart and uses that broken heart to disqualify us. Well, something's just wrong with your faith. That's why it's important for you to realize that the Lord is not just close to the brokenhearted, but he's real close to those who are disqualified. Now, I was taught to witness to people and to talk to people that don't know the Lord and to encourage them to take a walk down something called the Roman Road. Because by the end of the road, they'd be saved. And they'd meet Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Here's what I've learned about that road. I've learned that on that road is his mercy and his grace, and there's no end for my need to that road. I learned in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned. Tell your neighbor, this includes you. For all have sinned and fall of the glory of God. That fall disqualifies us. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So when did God qualify us? When did God take care of business for us? When did he draw near to us? Romans 5 and 8 tells us when. It says that God demonstrated his love toward us when we were yet dead in our sin. See, if you're a world-class sinner, get used to God being near. You're going to be miserable wherever you go because God is near the sinner. That's good news for some of you, bad news for others of you. Doesn't matter where you go, God is near the disqualified sinner. And that's why Romans 10 and 13 says that everyone, including the disqualified, especially the disqualified who call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. So the Lord is near the brokenhearted, the Lord is near the disqualified, and the Lord is near when we find ourselves standing in the shadows. Psalms 23 says, the Lord we could just stop right here. The Lord is. And then start filling in the blank. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me to lie down in. It sounds like trying to start a car on a cold day. Either that or you're in the Matrix. He restores my soul. Let's go back to verse 1. Shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. How many days? Today? Tomorrow? Tuesday? Throwback Thursday? Freak out Friday? Meltdown Monday? All! And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not just enough to get in God's house on Sunday and dwell in the house of the Lord on Sunday. God is saying, I dwell in your house. I dwell in your heart. I dwell in your life every day. Take that Facebook for a status. Go ahead, run to Facebook and say, I'm in the house. Whose house? Not the Coug's house. God's house. I close. So, I love to read. How many readers are here? And you read everything. It could be while you're waiting on your wife trying to pick out which is the best mop, you'll pick up the bottle of cleaner and be like, wow, I didn't know that was in there. I can't even pronounce that. How many of you read as you go through the checkout line? And so you're all caught up on the Hollywood news and you can tell us what's in and what's not. So sometimes when I'm studying, I get lost reading, and my Bible app gives me versions, if you like this, you can go read that, and so I go read that, and then by the time I get done reading, I don't even remember where I started. But this particular day, I was reading about just the Lord is, and I end up at Psalms 28 and verse 7, where it says, the Lord is my strength. How will I have ever known his strength if I wasn't first tired and weary? And it says, the Lord is not just my strength, he is my shield. How would I have ever known him as my shield if I first didn't have an enemy? The Lord, I can see I'm getting a lot more out of this than you are. The Lord is my, again, it's so personal when you read God's word. He's not inserting other people that seem more righteous. It's written for the brokenhearted. It's written for the disqualified. God's word is written for the person who is walking through the shadows of death itself. And it's there that you, as an individual, can personalize this shepherd and say, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Turn to someone and tell them, would you help a brother out? And I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. Not just rejoices, but if. Rejoice if. That's like exponential. No, not really. And with my song. And here's the part. We're going to leave. We're going to sing. It may be we wish you a Merry Christmas or Jingle Bells, but we're going to sing. And with my song. So he's saying, okay, look, this is what I need. I am calling the Lord my strength and shield because I need his strength. I got lots of enemies. I've got persecutors. I got prosecutors. So, oh God, I need you and I need you now. And so with one of the most powerful weapons you'll ever have, with my song, will I praise thee? So this commentator who was writing this said, it's out of the store of my song that I will praise thee and thank thee for what I have not yet received. I like that. That spoke to me. I've not yet received in the natural what appears to be his strength, his salvation, his deliverance, his healing. But this I know about God. He is inerrant. He did not make a mistake when he wrote his word. He did not make a mistake when he created me in his image. He didn't miss the prophetic word when I was prayed for at the altar. And though it looks like I got prosecutors and persecutors and no one before me, if God be for me, then who can be against me? And in the darkness of my night, I can stand up and I can sing and I can praise and I can give thanks to God for that which I have received not, because he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's not just your Alpha, he's my Alpha. He's not just your Omega, he's my Omega. I'm done. But are you? How would you just stand up and get your song back? Get your song back. When you get your song back, you get your joy back. It's your joy. You can have it if you want to. So God, we just raise our hearts. We just raise our hands. We just begin to raise the standard and declare, you are our strength. You are our shield. Though many persecute and many prosecute, you are the attorney of attorneys. You are my advocate. You are my counselor. And I am in court with the enemy. And I have pled the fifth. I have pled the blood. So God, I need you to stand up. I need you to plead my cause. I need you to fight my fight. And I need with one word from you to change everything in my world. And so God, I begin to praise like I already got my word. That you've already said, healed, not guilty. You've already said forgiven. You've already said saved. You've already said whole. So let me hear you now put your praise on. Oh, that sounds like the Baptist church I grew up in. They could praise. Last time I checked, this was a spirit-filled church with a slightly Hispanic, slightly Italian, slightly Greek pastor, which means we love loud colors, loud things, and loud noises. Put your praise on. Get your song back. Get your joy back. Get your strength back. Get your shield back. We are changing position. And as we change position, we'll change our possessions. Oh, God, I just feel my healing coming on right now. I will not leave here until I get what I came for. If our risk management team would please bring the AED machine now. At this time, I probably need it. I hear a praise deeper than what you're expressing. So I'm listening. I'm listening. Get your messy praise out. The kind that washes the makeup off your face. The kind that gives you bad breath. Some of you ain't been sweaty in church in a long time, and that's the problem. You've been acting like you got it all together, like you don't need no shield or strength. Put your praise on. You can't be a church called Dominion and praise a little. Some of you put the silencer on your praise. Nevertheless, I will praise you. I've just begun to praise you. I'm not going home unless I praise you. I got to shake the cobwebs off. I'm going to lift up my heavy hands. He's going to break these shackles off my heart, off my life, off my hands. I refuse in 2014 to push the replay button. I am not going through hell again next year. Just to go through hell next year. Ain't gonna do it. Let me hear your praise. Oh, I've gone to church with some of you for a long time. I've heard you yell at your kids louder than you're praising and yelling for God. Oh, don't you make me start calling you by name out here. This church knows how to pray. This church knows how to praise. This church knows how to touch God. Let God touch you. We got to stir the tanks. Oh, I just found a preacher in the crowd over there. Let me hear you praise, Reverend Ross. Yeah, that next generation. Duck Dynasty's here this morning. Let me hear you guys praise. Come on, fellas. Okay. Hey. Do you feel it? Have a great day. Be great for God because today He wants to be great through you. We love you. We believe in you. And if God be for us, you better stand back. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Renee's even smiling. Glory to God. Have a great day. We'll see you.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.